2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, verse 15, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're going to look at a few things today. We're going to look at our chart. It'll be a little bit different chart today. We've talked about this a lot. Can you all see this over there? So what we'll do is we'll get a little more, we're going to break it down different more dispensations, but we're not going to get real deep into it. We're just we've done this before a long while back. But you know, our basic chart just separates the Old Testament law from the New Testament, from the tribulation after the rapture and the millennial reign. But we're going to look at a little bit of a more in-depth dispensational chart today. And we're going to start here with Adam. And go to the fall of man, which is Adam's dispensation there. And we'll go to let me look and make sure before I split this up. I don't want to split it up and try to be crowding it in at the end. Yeah. Okay. Flood, Abraham, Moses. So here we have the dispensation that's known as innocence. And they had a time of innocence until the fall. And then after the fall, between the fall and the flood, conscience. And then from the flood to Abraham, we have human government. And then from Abraham to Moses, you have the dispensation of promise. He gave the promises to Abraham. And then from Moses, we're going to say to the cross, but it's a little more difficult to split up than that, but we know there can't be a New Testament without the death of the testator, so we have the law. And the cross here. And then after the cross, from this general area to the rapture, we have the church age. And then from the rapture till the Battle of Armageddon, we have the tribulation time. And from the Battle of Armageddon over till Battle of Gog and Magog, and this time is the millennial reign. So we're actually looking at 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 dispensations. And then 9 is a number of fruitfulness, new beginnings. 8's a new beginning. And then we have eternity, out into eternity. Now after the Battle of Gog and Magog over here, we're going to have that great white throne judgment. And if you're saved, you won't stand in judgment at the great white throne judgment, because your sins have already been judged on Calvary. But if you're lost, you'll stand here and you'll try to tell God why I let you into heaven, and he's going to tell you, well, you rejected my son, and he's going to cast you in the lake of fire forever. But if you're saved at the rapture, there's going to be between the rapture and the battle of Armageddon, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ up here where your works are judged. It's not for salvation. It's for your works, for rewards. But that great white throne judgment's for the lost. So, from Adam until Adam fell, we have an age of innocence. It's innocence because, remember, they didn't have the tree, they didn't have the knowledge of good and evil. They were just innocent. They had no knowledge of good and evil until they fell, until they ate the fruit. Then they had knowledge of good and evil. And then their conscience, they had to live by conscience. Then the flood was a judgment. And after the flood, they lived by human government. They failed here. They failed here. Man failed here. And then Abraham, God's given him some promises. And even though man's failed here, God's still faithful and his promises are still going to hold true. God is not a man that he should lie. So he gave Abraham some promises that he's going to take care of over here. So he's not through with Israel. And then we have the law. And under the law, they were responsible for doing certain things to keep on the right side of God. So here's the deal with the law and the church age. And you know, it's real tempting and easy to call this the age of grace. And most people do, and sometimes you might even hear me refer to it that. But this is the church age. This is the body of Christ, bride of Christ, church age. And the reason I say that is you're going to find grace all the way through. When Adam sinned, God didn't have to be merciful to him. He'd have been right no matter what he did. God showed Adam grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace. Abraham and Sarah doubted God. And God calls him faithful Abraham. He gave him grace, undeserved favor. Moses found grace. They had grace under the law. Even though their works, the law was works plus faith. And, you know, there's all this confusion and all this fussing and arguing about people being saved the same way every dispensation and everybody's always saved by Jesus Christ and all that. Well, here's the thing. I understand what people are saying. You can't take Jesus Christ out of the picture totally because he is the Word of God. He is salvation. But these people back here, there was an innocent lamb slain to cover Adam and Eve's sin, but it wasn't Jesus. It was the picture and a type. Now here's where it gets a little confusing for a lot of folks. These Old Testament saints under the law that were right with God, that kept the law, they had works and faith, and sometimes they had more works than they had faith, sometimes they had more faith than they had works. And God knows what it took to get them there, but they had to do something to get here to Abraham's bosom. And when they're Abraham's bosom, they were safe. They weren't going to hell. But they couldn't go to heaven either. When did they leave? They were stuck in Abraham's bosom. Somebody in here is going to know English better than I do. He's going to say something about that, so I'll put that up there. They were stuck in Abraham's bosom in a safe place until Jesus Christ died on Calvary and he went down there and preached to them and led captivity captive, took them out. That's when Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Many of the Old Testament saints rose from the grave with him because he took them out of Abraham's bosom. Well, I don't care how you slice it, how you dice it, or what you believe about looking forward, looking back, and all that stuff. All I know is Jesus Christ had to go down there and take them people out of there. He had to die before they could leave Abraham's bosom. I don't believe people were saved looking forward to the cross. I believe they were safe by obeying God and having faith. And then when they saw Jesus Christ and realized what he'd done for them, and God allowed them, the Father allowed the Son to take them out of there because of the blood of Christ. But they couldn't have been saved looking forward to the cross because his disciples didn't even understand the cross. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. They were confused about it. And it says in the New Testament, if they'd understood, they wouldn't have crucified him. If they'd understood, they didn't understand this stuff. When they looked down through here, they saw the first and second coming, and they thought it was one coming, one advent, because they saw this. They saw, the prophets are looking at this, and they're seeing Jesus Christ coming, they're seeing their Messiah coming, the rule and reign for 1,000 years. They're seeing that. But they don't see this, which is the church age. Here's another reason I don't believe there's definitely a difference. There's definitely a difference in Old Testament salvation for this reason. When you are saved today, you are justified and you are righteous immediately. You're judged righteous and justified immediately at salvation. You're baptized into Christ, you're born again. Abraham was justified and declared righteous several years apart. So he wasn't saved the same way. And now you're sealed. You get the Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Back here, people weren't sealed with the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because Saul went against God and he lost the Holy Spirit. King Saul lost the Holy Spirit and could not get it back. Matter of fact, he spent the rest of his days with an evil spirit. Samson lost the Holy Spirit and got it back. David was praying that God wouldn't take the Spirit from him, so they could lose the Holy Spirit. If their works and faith wasn't adding up to what God wanted, they could lose the Holy Spirit and not get it back even. You can't have that in a church age. So there's a difference in the church age. When the rapture happens, there's going to be a difference. It's going to go back more like this, because obviously there will be people that if they're right with God and then they take the mark of the beast, they die and go to hell. If they worship the beast, they die and go to hell. So once they take that mark, and there have been other people say, you know, and I don't know, I have no idea. I don't understand everything. I'm not God. But other people say, well, they can take the mark, and that mark represents leprosy, and they could go to this pool of Shalom, and they could maybe get there. But according to this, it says the only people that are under the altar are those beheaded for Christ that didn't take the mark and didn't worship the beast. These other people that make it through the tribulation are trusting God, and He takes them through the tribulation and saves them physically and takes them on into the millennium. But it looks like the folks that take the mark and worship the beast, they're done. Period. That's another reason I don't believe we could go into that tribulation time. Because how could you lose your salvation if you're sealed for eternity? Jesus Christ died once for all. These old people, Old Testament people, could lose salvation because Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. Now once He went down here, these people are saved forever from Abraham's bosom. They're safe. Old Testament saints went to Abraham's bosom, and Old Testament people out of God's will that God wasn't pleased with went to hell. But as a matter of fact, we know that from Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in hell and begging Abraham, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. He's begging Abraham to send somebody, and he says, Father Abraham. So he's a Jew. There's two Jews, one saved, one lost. And he's begging him to send somebody to touch the tip of his tongue in water because he's in torments. So we know hell and Abraham's bosom are down here then, and then he leads them out after Calvary. Well, another thing about the church age is God doesn't tell you anywhere to keep the law. He doesn't tell you to do any of this. And if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you're listening to the wrong God. You're dispensationally corrupted, perverted. But what He tells you is Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So He fulfilled the law. So, is the law gone? No, it's fulfilled. The law still exists, and you've completely kept the law in Christ, because Jesus keeping the law has been applied to you when you call on Him. So He fulfilled it for you, and He died and shed His blood and offered up His blood that He shed on Calvary. He offered it to the Father, and the Father accepted it as a perfect, permanent sacrifice. And you get guys like John MacArthur and some other guys on the internet that tell people, well, that's ridiculous to believe that God, that Jesus Christ took his blood to heaven. Well, it's ridiculous to believe he didn't.
Amen. Right.
Because it's on the mercy seat up there, and God said, I'll accept that.
Amen.
Matter of fact, it was God's blood.
Amen.
And you can say, well, it was on the earth, and he couldn't have took it all. He didn't need to take it all. If he took one drop up there, it was acceptable, and it was enough to save the whole world.
Amen.
And if he wanted, he's God. If he wanted to take it all, he could have took it all. I don't know whether he took it all or he took one drop, but he took his blood to heaven and gave it to God the Father, and God the Father accepted that.
Right.
And that's the reason you're saved forever, because you had the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away your sin. But Jesus Christ's perfect blood, the blood of God, according to Acts 20:28, takes away your sin. And he separates it as far as the east is from west. That's a long ways, amen? Even in a plane, right? So I don't know. I almost said something about the flat earth. But we aired it up this morning, so it's not flat anymore. Amen. But anyway, I don't know why, but we chased that rabbit. We'll chase that rabbit a couple more steps, and then we'll let that rabbit go. But daylight and night doesn't work, and the seasons don't work with the flat earth.
Right.
You know, whatever. It's not a circle as in a perfect circle either. It's a circular thing that's more spherical. And there's a whole bunch of stuff that God did to make this work.
Amen.
And him keeping the sun. Matter of fact, he's going to change that stuff one day. It's going to get hot here.
Yep.
He's going to burn it up. And the sun, S-U-N, is a type of Christ. The sun is, the sun gives life. The sun is, it causes death.
Yep.
It's a judgment.
Right.
Matter of fact, I believe personally, and I'm not giving you a Bible 100% thing here, but this is what I believe. And if the Lord changes my mind, I'm happy to change to match what he wants me to believe. But I believe that when the flood happened, the waters came down, the water sprang up, that canopy of water, there used to be a canopy of water up there that filtered some of the sunlight out, and that canopy's gone now because it flooded the earth. And when that canopy disappeared, now those solar rays destroy people and cars and everything else. I believe that is personally why now you can't marry your cousin, amen? So don't get too upset, but you can't marry your cousin, even if he or she's pretty. Can't marry your cousin now because genetics have been messed up by the solar rays. You don't live to be 970 years old anymore because the genetics have been messed, you know, everything's been messed up by the solar rays. And these people talk about dinosaurs. I don't believe dinosaurs in the museum ever existed.
Yeah.
I think they took a toe bone and turned it into a giant thing and said, here we are.
Yeah.
Just like they do. They just make up stuff. And if you study what they do, they take one or two bones and then they create the rest of it in their fantasy. However, I do believe that those giant things existed. I just don't believe they're the exact things they're saying they are. So I think they're making stuff up. That's what man does. And they were called dragons. Matter of fact, we still have them. They call them Komodo dragons. Crocodiles. If you give those things don't quit growing.
Right.
And if they lived to be 1,000 years old, they'd be big. Yeah, you could do that. That's another thing when that canopy that I believe, obviously there was water that come down, water, but I believe it was used as a canopy because it didn't even rain till the flood. So it's set up like a giant geranium, giant greenhouse type thing where it just condensation, evaporation. But the oxygen concentration on the earth is so much lower now because that canopy's gone and it's changed. Matter of fact, they found evidence of different tree saps and stuff like that, and they studied the oxygen concentration. It was like 100 times higher than it is now. It's just unreal. 50, 60, I don't remember. It was a big number, big percentage higher than it is now. And that would explain why people live longer. That would explain why people grew bigger and things grew bigger. And the human being, there are certain things that don't stop growing. The jaw, that's because we run our mouth so much, amen. But the jaw and our forehead, because we think we know so much. And we look at these and say, well, the Neanderthals. No, those were people that lived to be 900 years old. So they got a big shelf coming out on their forehead, and they got a bigger jaw. They look different, you know. And they say, well, that's because they were developing into what we are now. Well, I mean, you think about it. You look at this guy that's 9 foot tall, that's got a lantern jaw, that's got a big old shelf forehead. I think he's more suited for battle than we are.
Yeah.
So things aren't getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse.
Yeah.
Right? And if you took a Komodo dragon and let it live to be 1,000 years old, or 2,000, or whatever, who knows how long they lived? It'd be a big dragon.
Right.
You know? I remember going to one of those caves with the kids and years back, and I think it was just my daughter and my niece. I remember going to one of those cave, Mark Twain's cave over there in Missouri. Been there a few times in my life, but I remember the last time I went over there, they're talking about, okay, oh, millions and millions of years water flew through here and created this cave. And I'm thinking, I just read about a flood the other day that did this.
Right.
And then he comes by, no, I think I even mentioned it to him, but he was, anyway, it took millions of years. And then they got this rock they call the crocodile or something in there. It's got bumps on it. And he says, yeah, over the last several years, kids have come in here and rubbed that and then turned it into this crocodile. My kids rubbing it. And I'm thinking, kids can do that in 20 years?
Yeah.
But it took millions of years?
That's right.
Come on now. You're telling stories now.
Yeah.
But anyway, here's what Larkin and some other folks used to split this up, and it makes sense. The age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of human government, promise, law, church age, tribulation, millennial reign. But the thing is, the church age is different than any of these other ages because we're saved by grace through faith. Jesus Christ did it all.
Amen.
These guys had to do something to get to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
The only thing you can do in the church age is realize you're going to burn in hell and you're a sinner and you deserve it and call on Christ and trust what He's done.
Amen.
Realizing He died, was buried, and rose again, shed God's blood for you. That's it. And that's not a work. That's an understanding. That's a heart knowledge of you being a sinner. That's a heart knowledge of you needing a Savior and a heart knowledge of Him being your Savior and calling on Him. That's not a work. A work is keeping the Sabbath. A work is showing up several times a year to worship and sacrificing and all that. Those are works. So there's some. No matter what you believe about anything else, you have to understand the Bible shows that people could lose the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and not get it back. Some people could lose it and get it back. And they didn't go to heaven. They went to Abraham's bosom, which was in the center of the earth. And they were led. He led captivity captive, led him out after his blood was shed on Calvary. So there's that. Just because a lot of times you might hear me say something and go, I don't understand that. I hope that helps. I know the writing's not going to, because it looks like a chicken run through the mud and run across that thing. But I hope that I explained it well enough that you understand there's a difference between here and here and here and here. And then from here to here, it gets to be more like here. Is that clear? Anyway, I'll show you. Talk about a couple more things real quick. I'm not redrawing that. I apologize if you wanted a picture of it. But you couldn't read it anyway, so. Uh-oh, I think I broke something. Maybe. See if I can break it again. So basic dispensational breakdown, we'll look at this. We'll look at Calvary, and how do I want to do this? I don't think I want to do this way at all. It might be a little less confusing if I do this differently. So, if you look at the Old Testament and Abraham, you have God dealing with Israel, coming across here, and the end of God's judgment to enter at the end. So we got the Old Testament law, and then you have the death of the testator, what he done here is he, in this period here, from the crucifixion to a little bit past in the book of Acts, about Acts number 8, or chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, offering the kingdom. He's offering them the kingdom. And that's him literally ruling and reigning. If they would have accepted it, the tribulation would have been right here. The millennial reign would have been right here. And then judgment on the world. So you got Abraham, the promise, the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ comes to this earth, and before the cross, he's offering them a kingdom. After the cross, he's still giving them a chance at the kingdom. Until Acts chapter 7, they stone Stephen to death. That's what it looks like where it stops. If they would have accepted that, there would have been the tribulation time, and Jesus Christ would have come back right here. Battle of Armageddon, he'd have come back there and whooped the devil, and his kingdom would have been right here. So, since they didn't accept it, you got the Old Testament, you got the death of the testator, you've got the kingdom offer. What he's offering is a kingdom where he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, right?
Yep, right?
Since they rejected it, he turned to the Gentiles. So now we have the church age. Then he's going to come back, and there's going to be tribulation. You're going to come back in Battle of Armageddon. And then there's going to be a millennial reign. And then the Battle of Gog and Magog. Used to confuse me a lot of times listening to people talk about Armageddon and Battle of Gog and Magog until I realized they didn't even believe there's a 1,000-year reign. So they're thinking all this is blended together, and it gets real confusing listening to some people because they don't understand there's a thousand-year reign that we studied in Revelation. So he offered them this kingdom, they rejected it. If they would have accepted it, they'd have went right into tribulation, and he'd have whooped the devil, the beast, the false prophet. He would have whooped them, went to a millennial reign. He would have whooped the devil for good here at the Battle of Gog and Magog, and judged the world, went on into eternity. So, since they rejected it, now we have the church age. The Old Testament saints didn't see this church age. The Old Testament prophets didn't see the church age. They saw Jesus Christ. They saw their Messiah ruling and reigning, and Israel being saved from their enemies. And that's still what most of them are looking for. And some of them are still getting saved in the church age. I don't understand exactly how this would have worked out. I really don't, with the tribulation there. Would it have been 3.5 years or 7 years? Because I don't know what God... There's so many people say so many different things. I don't even want to pretend to have an answer. But all I know is that God was going to offer them that kingdom, and they were going to have to pay a debt. See, they already crucified him. They already rejected him. They already said his blood be upon us and our children and our children's children. They already said that. There had to be a wrath. The wrath was going to come. The only difference now is the wrath coming after the church age. If they would have accepted the kingdom, the wrath would have come there. Jesus Christ would have come back and defeated the beast and the false prophet and reigned for 1,000 years, and then defeated the devil forever here at Battle of Gog and Magog. But since they rejected that kingdom offer, he turned to the Gentiles. He knew they were going to do it, though, because he's outside of time. He knew they were going to do it. But is that confusing, or is that helpful? Any questions? Yeah, Judas was an, he is anyway, because he's the son of perdition, and the son of perdition comes back. I mean, yeah, he is that spirit. And then we already talked about in Matthew, he said that, they said, well, Elijah had to come first, and he said, John the Baptist is, he come in the spirit of Elias, which is Elijah, so he would have fulfilled that prophecy of Elijah coming first if they would have accepted it before the cross. They already were, though. Jesus and Judas.
Yeah.
I mean, I believe that...
Jesus doesn't have power, that he doesn't have power.
Because the tribulation time is a judgment from God by allowing Satan to pour his wrath out, and God's pouring his wrath out. The wrath's coming. It's kind of interesting, because if you talk about the waters from above and waters from beneath and the flood, and then you got wrath from below and wrath from above at the tribulation. It's kind of strange how that works. But the Jesus Christ and the Antichrist were on the earth together when at the first coming, and they'll be on the earth together at the second time, second coming. The thing is, Jesus comes, and then the Antichrist shows up. And then in the tribulation, the Antichrist comes and Jesus shows up. So Jesus comes and the Antichrist shows up trying to defeat Christ. And he thinks he does, but he didn't. Then he comes up, the Antichrist shows up here, and Jesus Christ comes back and does defeat him. And he binds Satan for 1,000 years, and then he looses him so he can let the whole world get against Jerusalem, and he can show his power by wiping them out like that. Is that anything else, brother? I believe he did, because he already had plans for the church age. You can look in the Old Testament, knowing the New Testament, and find spots of the church, especially Isaiah 53, where he died. And he was wounded for our transgressions. You can apply that to Jews and Gentiles. He was wounded for our transgressions. By his stripes we are healed. But it's kind of, I think you'd have to be God to understand how he does this, because he's outside of time, obviously. Because he took John up into the future where we haven't even been yet and showed him the end. So he's outside of time. But yet there are things he chooses not to know. Abraham and Isaac, he said, now I know. So for some reason, to me it just seems like he'd be bored if he just knew everything, so he chooses not to know everything. Yeah, I mean, another way to look at let's go back to Abraham and Isaac. Another way to look at that is God knew every possibility there. He knew Abraham could say, no, I'm not going up there. He knew Abraham could say, I'm going up there, and then change his mind. He knew Abraham. But that's why he knew those options, but he didn't know which one Abraham was going to pick. He allowed Abraham to have that free will without him knowing. Because that's another reason I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe God causes everything, and he causes people to go to heaven and causes people to go to hell. Because man has free will. But the reason we're going through what we're going through now is because sin has just ravished this place. And the devil is the little g god of this world. So this place is a dumpster compared to what God wants it to be. And it's not going to change. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Trump's the only one that can save us. No, he's not. Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us. Matter of fact, I was talking to him about salvation right before he said that. So we're $40 trillion in debt. I might be off by $100, but we're way in there, right? We are $40 trillion in debt. If you could reincarnate Ronald Reagan and put him and Trump in the same time, they couldn't fix this. And if you could make an honest version of the Clintons and put them in there with them, they couldn't all fix it. You could take every president there ever was and just make them good people. They couldn't all get their minds together and fix this. We are done. This place is not, it's not coming back from this. We're going downhill. And only if God decided to intervene, that's the only thing that could change the trajectory. The only thing. As a matter of fact, what I worry about is people getting so caught up in Biden and Trump that they forget about Jesus Christ. And they get bamboozled into believing that everything's going to be all right because their checkbook looks better for 6 months. And the truth is, people are still dying and going to hell. Matter of fact, probably the more you have, the less you care about what God wants. That seems to be the thing. So you might be blessed not to have a whole lot. Amen. I'm not saying nobody should have anything, and I don't believe you all have a sleep on a rock outside and all that. But I'm saying be careful. Because Jesus Christ, the only one's going to fix this. And he's going to fix it. It's going to be perfectly run for 1,000 years. And he's not going to be worried about China buying farmland. Amen? Yeah. Because he's going to tell them everybody what they can do. But I don't know. It's crazy stuff. Anything else before we wrap this up this morning?